very important it is, and blessed by God. It's not that God isn't as much involved in what takes place in nature as he also takes place in the supernatural world, the world of our spiritual lives. Perhaps you'll know the phrase, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Those words came to us through the prophet Moses. And if you remember, Jesus himself, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he spent a time out in the wilderness where there was no provision of food for him at all, 40 days, and he said he was hungry. And he, in one sense, was reenacting what had taken place in the days of Moses when the children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness and in the desert and were troubled and didn't have much provision of food. But what they did is they were tempted and they departed from the word of God and they put food as to be the most important thing and they relegated God to second place. But Jesus in the wilderness does it right. Jesus, when he's tempted, he's hungry, he wants to eat, the devil is giving him opportunities to turn stone into bread or something. He said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know it's hard to believe, but there is something more important than food. There is something more important than food. And food occupies so much of our lives, doesn't it? It is so preoccupying, it's so important. Our industries, our economies, the world, the way it runs, everything like that is so important. But there is something more important than food. It's not that it's one or the other, God or food. Man shall not live by bread alone, which God provides, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's something else we desperately need, and it's actually more important than food itself. Jesus often used the harvest as a way of illustrating a lot of what he was teaching people who came to hear him speak. And there are many, many of his parables that draw on the harvest, which was taking place around them, no doubt, in the Galilee, which is a very fertile part of the world. And he uses this to illustrate this very important point, that there is something more important than food. And we get so preoccupied with things, sometimes we miss it, and Jesus' teaching illuminates what's taking place in the spiritual side of our life. He's referring to something that's taking place, not just the harvest that was going on and occupying all their lives, but a spiritual harvest that was taking place. There are spiritual sowers. There are spiritual harvesters. There are people being brought in to the great barn, which is heaven. There are people from the world who are far from God. They're, as it were, going out there in the field. And the Lord sends people out amongst those people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, to talk about the coming kingdom. And as those people believe, so they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. A great threshing machine, if you like, is taking place, bringing people to God. Bringing people to God. And we've got a harvest meal today, and we're going to be enjoying it. And we know there are, thankfully, people here in our community who are part of the farming community, and thank God for that. But most of us are not part of that community in that direct way. Most of us do our harvesting at Tesco's or Sainsbury's or somewhere like that, don't we? But that doesn't mean we're not harvesters, and we have no right to eat a harvest meal. If you're a Christian today, and you're active and serving and taking part in the life of the church, whether it's the life of prayer, the life of worship, the life of evangelism, the life of pastoring people and bringing people into the kingdom and settling them into the things of God, you are harvesters and this is your meal. So on both fronts, we have a harvest celebration because in the goodness of God, every generation, all the time, if I look back at my time here, even here in this little village, we've seen people every year coming to faith, haven't we? People coming to faith and being baptized and being added to the kingdom of God. And that has been multiplied around all around the country and around the world. The Lord is taking in his harvest and he's using his people as harvesters to that end. So that's something to really rejoice in. The passage we looked at, if you had it in front of you, shows us one of the great harvesters, the Apostle Paul, who was so greatly used by God to see people who didn't know the Lord Jesus and didn't know the gospel, or didn't believe what they'd heard, come to that point where they then did believe and were added to the church. And here we see people being met by the apostle. He goes out and he talks to them. He has this conversation. He finds out where they're at. And as soon as he's able, he takes them straight to Jesus. and he talks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the whole purpose of our work, is to lead people, not to church, but to Christ, isn't it? That's our work, that people should come to Christ and become his disciples. And so that's what the Apostle Paul does. And following that faith that comes into their heart, he sees that they're baptized. And subsequent to that, then he encourages them to be vocal in their faith and open about their faith and to live for Jesus in a very open way in this world. So as we watch the harvester at work, we can see, I think there are three things that I want to bring out this morning. And the first is that that's our main work. Lead people to Christ. Okay? Lead people to Christ. That's our work. The second thing the apostle does there, he sees to it that then having led people to Christ, he then sees to it that they're baptized. That's the second thing that we see. And then third thing that we see there is that having led them to Christ and seen that they're baptized, he affirms them to then just go and joyfully speak of their salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about believing. Let's start by talking about believing this morning. There are these disciples there in Ephesus, aren't there? And you can see that these people have already been prepared by the Lord. They're ripe, as it were, for the harvest. They're sincere people, they're God-fearing people, they're interested already in the things of God, and they're evidently biblical people. They've been under-preaching, they've been listening to this man Apollos teaching them what John the Baptist had taught. Now, there they have the very best of religion. Really, they do. They have the very best elements of religion there. But despite all that, even though they've been baptized, it says they've already been baptized, despite all that, you cannot say that these people are saved. You cannot say that these people are Christians. You cannot say that these people have been filled by the Spirit yet. They're not ready for heaven. So there they are, as it were, out in the field. See, they may know about Jesus, because the name of Jesus was quite fairly famous even in those days. It's one thing to know about Jesus, but the big change comes about when you come to know Jesus. When Jesus comes to be to you, your Lord, your Savior, you realize what he did on the cross for you and the power of the cross to see your sins forgiven and cleansed and as the start of a new life. That's a whole different thing. Because the Bible says that to know Jesus is to have eternal life. When you stop and just think about that, that is quite a remarkable thing just to think about, isn't it? Now, this man, Apollos, was a great preacher, and he'd been to Ephesus, and he'd met with these people, and he'd told them what John the Baptist had taught. And then Paul summarizes that teaching as having been a baptism of repentance. In other words, stop living life according to your own ways, but live it in according to God's laws. Follow God's commandments. And there was another side to it as well, because he taught them that the Messiah was coming. There was a Savior coming, and he filled their hearts with a hope and expectation that there would be a Savior. So it's all very biblical and very Christ-centered and all the rest of it. But even though they had this, they were still not saved. They'd been baptized, and yet they still weren't saved. Is it just me, or do you meet people like this today? Do you meet the people like this today? They're sincere. They have maybe even have the very best elements of religion active in their lives. They may have grown up in church. They may have heard the Bible preached and taught. They may have heard about Christ. And they may have even been christened or baptized as a child. They may have been even confirmed at an earlier age. But they still don't know Jesus. They still don't know Jesus. And that is the fundamental thing. These people are seeking to be good people. And that must be part of what religion brings out of people, that we should live good lives. They're trying to be disciplined about that. And they may have the hope that one day, if you ever met somebody who says, I wish I had your faith, that somehow one day they could believe what they so evidently see believed in another person's life, which shines through them in a way that is not evidenced in themselves. They know they haven't got what some other people seemingly have. That is the Holy Spirit. That's what we're learning about in this passage. I think there's many, many people who we should be concerned about today. And I don't mean concerned in a worrying sort of way, but lovingly concerned for and clear about when we're teaching and preaching, who are waiting for that moment where faith becomes real, where faith becomes a living thing, when they get a new spiritual life, when they're born again, as the Bible says, and they begin to put their faith in Christ for themselves. And many people are waiting for that, and they will go to church, and they'll even go through their confirmation classes and all the rest of it, and still they are waiting and waiting, and it does not happen. They remain unfulfilled. That is a harvest. Isn't it wonderful? I remember one time going out into, I was in France, and it was a very, very hot summer, and there's a massive harvest out in the field. And there were not enough workers to go out and take the harvest in. And the whole harvest was going over. Have you ever seen a harvest that's going over? When it all goes black and the heads turn over. It's a devastating sight to see. And I think in the spirit, that's what I'm talking about. People who are waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus and yet still don't hear. And the consequence is devastating. They're still lost. They haven't been found by the one who God has sent. But there's other people, thank God, who, despite whatever their background, they come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the tradition they've grown up in, and because of the practices of the church or the body they've been a part of, they may have been christened, and they think to themselves, I don't need to be baptized now. This is not relevant to me, because the people around them don't encourage them to consider being baptized. But we can see in this passage here, there are two different baptisms. Can you see that? There's a baptism of John, and there's this baptism into Christ. And that is a crucial difference. This is the big question. This is the big question we all have to assess for ourselves. If we are going to be saved, if we're going to be rescued from this world and set apart for the kingdom of God, how is that going to happen? Who is going to do it? Are we going to do it by our good works, by being good people, by being religious, by being observant, by going to church, by reading our Bibles? Are we going to do it by praying and so on? Can you save yourself? Can you save yourself? Because if you can save yourself, the whole idea of Jesus being the Savior is a nonsense, isn't it? You don't need a Savior if you can save yourself. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If you turn to Him, if you put your faith in Him, He will save you. Jesus alone has the power to save. He's the Savior of the world. We have to come to that place where I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. But I see that You can. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. And that's a big difference, isn't it? That when sort of person comes to faith in Christ for themselves. Now, I don't know if there's anybody sort of sitting there thinking to themselves, but hang on a minute. This is all well and good, Ben. But in the Old Testament, there are all sorts of people who didn't know Jesus because Jesus hadn't been born at that time. And what about Abraham and David and all the others? They were looking forward to the Savior coming. They had that sense of expectation and hope. It wasn't fulfilled because Jesus didn't come in their day. Are they not in heaven? Is that what you're saying? Well, there is a difference, isn't there? There is a very important difference. See, those people did not live in the days that you live in now. They lived in the days before Jesus came, and they hoped and expected, and they fixed their hope and expectation on Him. And I'm certain we're going to see Abraham and David and the others in heaven because they were focused on Him. But you and I don't have that excuse, because Christ has come. And I could tell you His name. His name is Jesus, and you must believe on Him. So we're without excuse now. The Saviour has come. So we can't just say, well, I'm waiting and I'm trusting and hoping and so on. No, He has come. We have to believe on Christ. I'm sure my message is getting a bit repetitive now, but what I'm trying to say is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's my message. That's my message. Plain and simple. And that is what the Apostle Paul here is making sure that these disciples understand. They have to put their faith in Jesus. And he's there working as a good harvester. And that needs to be our work as well, to make sure people are focusing their faith on Jesus alone. How does he know there's a problem? How does he know there's a problem in these people, God-fearing people who love the Bible and love preaching and yet don't know the Lord Jesus? What tells him there's a problem? His first question is about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Do you know the Holy Spirit? And they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, you can't control the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. And He is given to whoever has put their faith in Jesus. That is the way it works. A person trusts Christ and God gives his Holy Spirit to those people. It's a spontaneous and wonderful thing. And it's evident. It's an evident thing as well. So when the Holy Spirit is present, you can see there's a person whose faith is in Christ. And when people, no matter how religious or observant or whatever they might be, if they haven't got the Spirit, it's because they haven't yet trusted Christ. That's the proof. They've given the Spirit. And he notices in these people that the Spirit isn't present. And so he begins to work, doesn't he? But he doesn't begin to tell them they've got to go and do this and you should read your Bible more. He just tells them about Jesus. He just talks to them about Jesus. Till they put their faith in Jesus. And once they put their faith in Jesus, you can see how God blesses them in this wonderful way by giving them his Spirit. So I've been talking mostly about people who've come from quite a religious background, have had a religious education and have been, as it were, quite close to the things of God. The truth, sad truth is that the overwhelming majority of people in this country haven't had a background like that at all. Their people don't know any of the hymns. They wouldn't be able to find their way through the Bible. They don't know what we do at church and so on and so forth. But isn't it sad and slightly ironic? And this is one of the parables that Jesus taught about the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Here's a person who'd gone far away. They were far away from the father. And yet they made it into the banqueting house before the brother who was near. And sad to say, to this very day, there's many people who haven't had the benefits of a religious education or all that sort of thing, or a Christian family. And yet they understand the simplicity that Christ has come to redeem and rescue them. They put their faith in him and they get saved. They get into the banqueting house sometimes before the people have been sitting in church all their lives. And it's kind of frustrating if you've been turning up every Sunday and here's these people who've just got no religious background getting saved and there you are sitting there and it still hasn't happened for you. But this is the message. It doesn't matter who you are. It does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter how far you've been from him or how near you think you are to him. It just doesn't matter your situation. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You will be saved because it's not about us. It's about him. It's about Jesus. And that's what this baptism is all about. It's about somebody putting their faith in Jesus. Okay, is that good and clear? Baptism, if we talk about baptism, what's all that about? There are lots of people being baptized and christened. There's lots of things done which are baptisms or initiatory rites. But I've tried to distinguish this between a baptism that's merely in his name, as it were, and the difference between somebody being baptized into Christ. They're coming into Christ, into his church. And the difference is this. Is it personal to you? Is it free and voluntary? Are you submitting to baptism as a result of your newfound faith? If that's you, then baptism is what we're talking about here. This is the baptism that Paul is offering them. And look how quickly the baptism takes place. No sooner have they heard on the name of Jesus, he says, and on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was such an immediate and natural follow-on from the experience of trusting Christ to then going on and being baptized. Because baptism is not the sign that you're a mature, established, developed, highly honed, finished article. You're a baby. It's a new creation. We take a baby and we wash a child, don't we? It's a washing of the new life that God has given and a celebration of what God has done. It's base camp. Baptism is base camp. You don't have to agonize over it. Believe and be baptized. Now, I know some people really hate water. And I know some people really hate standing up in front of everybody. And those sort of things put them off the idea of baptism. And I know some people have like a medical problem with drinking wine. So they can't share the cup at communion. And so we put a juice cup on the side there for those who've got a medical problem with that. And sometimes we've done baptisms in a different sort of way because people have complexes or difficulties about that kind of a baptism. But those are the exceptions, not the rule. The rule is believe and be baptized. The rule is this cup. That's the rule, isn't it? And that's what we take. There was a man who died on a cross next to Jesus when Jesus was crucified. He was never baptized, and he never took communion, but I assure you, because Jesus told him, he is going to heaven. But that's the exception rather than the rule, isn't it? There was an Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way on a journey. It's a bit like meeting somebody in an airport who's already got their ticket to Dubai, and you end up talking in the departure lounge about Jesus. They come to faith and said, will you baptize me? And the only thing you've got is kind of like the showers in the departure lounge. You can't then say, can you turn up to church on Sunday morning, because he's going to be in Dubai. But that's the exception rather than the rule. The norm is that people come through the body of the church. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're baptized, and that's celebrated in the heart of the church. That's the norm. So if you haven't done it, do it. Do it. Believe on Jesus and be baptized. It's interesting when you look through the Bible how many examples there are of baptism and how quickly faith and baptism run together. And do you know what? Sometimes there are mistakes. Sometimes there are mistakes. People say, well, if you rush, you'll make mistakes. You'll baptize the wrong person or whatever. And do you know what? It does seem to happen from time to time. There's an example in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, of a man called Simon Magus. And no sooner had he been baptized, he tried to bribe the apostles and give him some money so that the Holy Spirit, he could buy the Holy Spirit from them. Did they make a mistake? Well, they very quickly came down on him and made it very clear to him afterwards how far wrong he'd gone, most certainly. But guess what? If you're baptized, I've got news for you. You are going to make mistakes too. You are going to go wrong too. There isn't a single person. If you're given enough time between the time of your baptism and the time when you go to heaven, there's plenty of opportunity for you to make mistakes too. Ministers make mistakes, Christians make mistakes, because we're not saying you're the finished article. We're saying that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You have got hope. You've got one who will redeem you and love you and wash you and sanctify you and help you in this world. Think of the church in Corinth. We've done a Bible study in the book of Corinthians here, haven't we? All of them baptized believers. And Paul always affirms them as brothers. Even though some of them are out there in the left field, somewhere like that, doesn't mean they don't have to call back. You have to come back. There's a call and a discipline to Christian life. But there are believers. They are believers. We all make mistakes. So this is the sign. The sign that we're going to be performing today is that somebody has believed the gospel and they've come to trust Christ. So, again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be baptized, every one of you, as Peter said when he preached. What about these other baptisms? Are they useful? Are they helpful? Well, I'm a great believer in just coming to the point. Come to the point. What's the point of going through all those rites and rituals and ceremonies beforehand if you could just come to the very thing that Christ has given us to do, to be baptized in his name and through him? Come to faith. So, baptism won't save you, but it declares that you're saved by Christ. So it's like washing the harvest. Now, finally, what about then telling people about Christ, of being a witness to Jesus after you've believed and been baptized? Can you see that these disciples, after their baptism, had a huge boldness? They were very open about their faith, weren't they? They spoke with great liberty after their baptism. And this is quite useful for us to just think about for a moment. Because a lot of us, especially in this country, we are not used to standing up, putting our head above the parapet. Is that true? That we're kind of a reticent nation in a lot of ways. And we sometimes say to ourselves something like this: when I get the courage, when I get the pluck, when I get the confidence, then I will. Then I will. But it's not the way it works. Any psychologist, correct me if I'm wrong, Catherine, any psychologist would tell you that confidence is a very delicate part of our lives. Because we tend to say to ourselves something like this: when I am more confident, I will. But what actually happens is, in the time when you are waiting for that confidence to grow, you are being starved of the very thing your confidence needs, which is experience. So all the time you're saying, I will, you're not getting the very thing. Am I sort of vaguely online? You have to say that in a public meeting like this, don't you?
Just read it out.
The more you starve yourself of experience, your confidence actually gets weaker and weaker. You need experience, because nothing builds confidence like experience. The more you've gone out there and done it, the more confident you are, more experienced you are, and your confidence grows. Of course, our confidence can be knocked by things, but that's the basic way around. So don't sit there waiting and say, I'll put my trust in Jesus when, or I'll be baptized when. What these people found is that in doing it, they then found the confidence. God gives you the confidence afterwards. So you've got to go in faith. Do you like those games where, you know, you have to stand there like this and close your eyes and fall backwards and to trust the person's going to catch you? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Trust him. It's Jesus we're talking about here. Not a prankster or a teenager who wants to see you laugh, right? It's Jesus. So, forget the confidence thing. Forget it. Concentrate on him. They're so animated afterwards, aren't they? They're so full of the Holy Spirit afterwards. They're so blessed afterwards. They're so thankful afterwards. I don't know how you're feeling comfort. You might be awfully nervous, but you'll be, that doesn't matter. I hope that on your eye is what will be afterwards, what you're going to obtain afterwards. And you keep your eye on Jesus, and everything's going to be fine. That's a lesson to all of us, isn't it? That's what we've all got to do. And there, the apostle was there putting his hand on them, reassuring them and assuring them that the basis of their faith and their baptism was sure and firm. You don't have to be baptized by an apostle today, but you do need to be joining to an apostolic church. And by that, I mean a church that is based on the teachings and the traditions of the apostles and prophets. And what is that teaching? We're back to the beginning again, aren't we? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and you have to put your trust in him. It's good to know, isn't it, that we're not just entering into a group with our own personal opinions. This is not the way we feel or think about it all. This is the teachings of the Bible, handed down from generation to generation, given to us by God. It's God that we are showing our confidence in today. So, I'm going to wind up. It takes guts to believe. It takes guts to be baptized. It takes guts to speak out. But guts is what God gives you. It's what God gives you. Gives you a boldness as you put your confidence in him and not yourself. Remember John the Baptist himself, that form of baptism we refer to, John the Baptist himself, what did he say about Jesus? Was he happy? No, I want you to come and be baptized by me. I want this all to come. No, he said, when he saw Jesus, he said, look, behold the Lamb. That's where I want you to focus. When Jesus said, will you baptize me? He said, I should rather be baptized by you. He saw how much more important this baptism is to whatever he was able to offer. What did he say about himself? He said, I must decrease that Jesus might increase. That's the focus. And we're going to hear some testimony from Comfort now and why she's going to be baptized. We're going to sing something while we set up some mics and so on. We've got a meal waiting. I'm looking forward to it. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God has sent Jesus. And this is a wonderful event that we're here to witness today. Something much more important. That Comfort has been reached by the gospel, by the goodness of God in Christ, and brought near, and brought into the kingdom. And if that's you today and you haven't been added, please, please have a word with somebody. Don't just leave here and just leave it to one side. Just don't leave it. Like those fields and harvests that go over. Don't leave it. Put your trust in Jesus today. We're going to sing something together. Let's take our hymn books. It's 882. And I'm going to ask Comfort to come up. It's unusual because sometimes the people who have been baptized here have come from this church, people we've known for a while. But we've had a good and long-standing connection with Yarnbrook Chapel down the road. We've had several people who've been from Yarnbrook or at Yarnbrook, as well as here as well. And Comfort came to us through Mary, who's here. Where's Mary today? There's Mary. Hi, Mary. Through Mary's recommendation. So it's lovely that we've been able to work together to encourage Comfort today. 882, Lord of all hopefulness. Let's focus on that. Lord of all joy, whose trust ever childlike no cares could destroy. Be there at our waking and give us, we pray, your bliss in our hearts, Lord, at the break of day.
Baby in a tiny little chapel in her tiny little village in the country. As a five-year-old, she regularly attended the local village Church of England Sunday School, where figures from the Bible were stuck on a board, the fuzzy felt principle, for those of you who may have had fuzzy felt in their toy boxes. As the figures were moved, taken down, stuck on again, the story from the Bible the figures represented were told. She went to Mothering Sunday services where you were given a posy of wild flowers to give to your mother. The Palm Sunday services where you received a palm cross. And her favourite, the afternoon service on the first Sunday in Advent when the children were allowed to place plaster figures from the Nativity in and around the stable that had been made by the church warden decades before. By the time she was nine, she was taking an active part in the chapel services, doing readings and attending Sunday school, where she was told that the ark was 10 times as high as the airy arched beam ceiling above her. She prayed in the time-honoured way at bedtime, kneeling by her bed, elbows on the quilt, hands together. She'd said simple prayers to Jesus and simple prayers to St. Francis, because as a farmer's daughter, she was animal mad. Then she read the C.S. Lewis Narnia series and was much moved by the last in the series, The Last Battle. After a lot of thought, she dropped Jesus from her prayers and replaced them with prayers to Aslan, the lion. He seemed more real to her than Jesus, but appeared to have the same qualities and was very accessible to a child's mind. She still kept St. Francis, though, in her bedtime prayers. At the age of 11, now receiving religious education from a very open-minded teacher who covered all the major religions, I didn't realise I'd written so much, her lifelong family of religion in its widest sense started. But poor C.S. Lewis came in for a hammering. She realised that the stories of Aslan were allegories of the scriptures and Christ. She was angry with the author, so angry with that author. She felt misled into praying to Aslan. She felt C.S. Lewis had made a fool of her. And as she hit her teenage years in the 60s, the hippie way of life, universal love, universal peace, flowers placed into the barrels of pointed rifles as an unforgettable moment, drew her in. And for the first time in her life, she began to cry in churches. Weddings, christenings, funerals, harvest services, it was always the same. As soon as she started to sing the first hymn, she felt as if a boulder had lodged in her chest. She couldn't breathe. She started to cry. This led her to avoiding churches, turning down wedding invitations, pulling away from the church as a focal point of village life. The boulder came into her chest just walking into a church. Now it was time for college and university. Jesus had no place in her life. She did as all students at that time did, checked out gurus, went to the ancient stones and the festivals that sprang up around the solstices and equinoxes of the year, and generally had a whale of a time. Later, giving up her teaching job, coming back to look after her sick mother, marrying and raising her daughter over the next 20 years, she was months more in the thick of village life. This evolved her as a brown owl for the brownie pack, teaching her own universal love at Sunday school. It was that, or the Sunday school would close as the teachers had moved away from the village. The dogma-ridden church council were not keen, not helpful, did not want children in churches. Can you imagine that? Not wanting children in churches. But could not quite face telling the seven churches in the parish that there would be no more Sunday school. As her daughter grew, the woman became involved in the youth club attached to the parish choir and sang at many services, but it was for the love of singing and supporting her daughter, and she still cried in church. She went to Taizé with the choir, a youth weekend in Salisbury Cathedral with Christian rock bands, projects for a final service on the Sunday, sleeping over in the cathedral on the Sunday night, though not much sleep was had with over 500 overexcited teenagers. She had the chance for a long discussion with a Franciscan brother, met evangelists for the first time, and took part in the singing project for the Sunday service. Yes, she cried all through the service in the cathedral. In her 40s now, she hosted some students who came down from Cambridge on an Easter mission and cooked for them, helped with the activities the students had arranged for the village children and teenagers, and she cried as they processed through the village to the church with a donkey, singing, waving leafy branches, and at that Easter Sunday service came oh so close to opening her heart to Jesus, but not quite brave enough, not quite special enough, not quite worthy enough. Life went on, work, family. She lost her mother at only 60. They had dinner parties. She grew her own vegetables and herbs, made jam and wine, hand-raised weak lambs that would have otherwise been put on the dead lamb pile, ran a catering business as a sideline when her daughter went to college, started her own IT company to ensure her daughter didn't leave college with fees to pay back, paying for her driving lessons, paying for her first car. Then, in 2005, she lost her She lost her much beloved husband, her soul mate. She felt she would never find another. After a year grieving inconsolably and isolating herself from the village life, she decided to find a pen friend on a motorcycle community website, someone with a common interest. There, she met a young man who had so many interests, the same as hers, the same books, the same bikes, the same films, the same mixture of spiritual matters. They first met 6 months after their first email. There was never a romantic interest. They were like brother and sister. They had each other's backs. She visited often and for long periods. And a small group of like-minded people formed. All had a faith, even if it was just believing in a universal entity. Out of this group grew the Temple Trust, a non-registered charity to help feed the homeless of his hometown. The logo is a black triangle with a gold Lorraine cross on it. Lots of things happened to her brother and to her that could be put down to coincidence. But neither of them believed in coincidence. He would sometimes ring in the early hours, feeling something was wrong with her, to find she had just awoken from a night terror. She rang him after seeing, in inverted commas, him involved in a traffic accident, to find he was in the local hospital with a broken ankle after an altercation with a car. The bond was so close, distance didn't matter. Around Christmas 2014, their communication started to decline. Although he had sent her a copy of the Gospel of the Essenes, and she had sent him a cross in the shape of a Templar cross. From Easter 2015 to the 21st of June, they had not spoken or communicated at all. She was starting to watch films that were to do with the life of John the Baptist, the Bible, that was a long film, I seem to remember, and one of the more recent films about that had been made about the life of Christ. She found she was reading books teaching about Christianity, more and more time taken up with all things Christian. She found Christian lectures on YouTube. On June the 21st, she had set up a YouTube science fiction film to watch. Got a cup of tea, sat down, turned it on. The science fiction film didn't start immediately. It was a man who had just finished a lecture or something similar. And he said, all you have to do is to tell Christ you know you are a sinner and that you open your heart to him. Then he said more slowly, Christ, I am a poor sinner. I open my heart to you. Please come into my life. She found herself saying these words along with him, and she felt a warmth start to radiate from her heart into the rest of her body. The little empty space that always raced around inside that she could never quite put her fingers on was no longer empty, and she felt an absolutely unbelievable joy. She had to tell someone, and the one person she thought of was obviously her brother. She rang him, feeling some concern, as she felt he would not approve in some way. Hi, sis, I was just about to ring you. All okay with you? Bro, hi. I don't know how to tell you this. I've just asked Christ into my life. Sis, what can I say? I've just done the same thing. Coincidence? No such thing where God is concerned. He certainly does work in material, mysterious ways. The conversation continued. It turned out he'd been going through exactly the same since Christmas 2014. Like her, his life had been taken over by thinking, reading, soaking up everything to do with Christ that he could. Over the next few weeks, they had made plans for a river baptism in the River Dove. The sis, the bro, and a lady called Chris. Twice the plans were made for her to travel up. Twice her driving anxiety got the better of her. Her bro very much wanted her to be baptized on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, the 13th of September. And he managed, with Chris, to be baptized in the River Dove. Now, what about that woman who cries in churches? She found the little chapel at Yarnbrook and started to attend their services. The lovely people of that congregation introduced her to this church, this congregation, and these elders. She still cries in churches, but there are tears of joy, and that boulder in her breast now is radiating warmth, and it radiates light. Praise God. Amen.
So, Comfort, just to clarify, that is you, right? We're talking about... That is you we're talking about, isn't it?
My face. Thank you.
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Way for us to be cleansed from our sins and give a new life.